It's lovely to see everybody. How's everyone doing?
I feel a bit hot and sleepy, if I'm honest. Anyone else in the same? Yeah?
Why don't we just stand up and stretch for a minute? Just to be awkward. Just to give yourself a little, you know, I want your full attention, everybody. Great. Everyone raring to go? Ready to listen? Awake? Yes? Great. We are going to be continuing our series on Ephesians today. We've been looking at Called and Chosen, and I get the great joy of looking at Ephesians chapter 5. So in this series, we've looked at being children of God. We've looked at knowing God, grace not works, united in Christ, an eternal hope, rooted in love, the body of Christ, and a new way of living. And if you've missed any of these, you can catch up on our website. So please feel free to do that. I think there have been some incredible messages in this series, which really help root our faith and help us understand our identity as a Christian. So please do listen. They'll be up on the website, so easy to find. Today, we are going to be looking at children of light, being a light to the world, which I love because it ties in with our vision at St. Leonard's of being a beacon of light to the community. So we're going to read Ephesians 5, chapters 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. If you want a Bible, there are some Bibles around the side. It should be on the screens, or you can follow on your little apps. Let's read Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. Therefore. Now, when I was younger, I was always taught that if there's a therefore at the beginning, you need to see what came beforehand. So in chapter 4, Paul's been talking about how we're forgiven. So because we're forgiven, therefore, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why, as it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the book of Ephesians, it was written by Paul, one of the earlier followers of Jesus. And this is a letter that he wrote to one of the first churches in a place called Ephesus. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's been explaining all that God's done for the world, for you, and for his own glory, the gospel story. In every verse, Paul is overflowing with the explanation of the hope of the gospel. And Paul uses the beginning of Ephesians to remind us of the blessings that we have in Jesus, that we're united to Christ, that we're chosen, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, we're given an inheritance. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And the second half of this letter, which is part of chapter 5, is part of Paul shifting to write about what this means for us, our story, how we practically do it. Paul understands that faith isn't something that you just believe and have in your head, but it's something that you work out. You have to work out. It changes the way you live, and you live what you believe. In fact, you could argue that if you don't really live it, you don't actually believe it, that faith is really demonstrated by the way you live your life. So Paul cannot help but apply the gospel to every part of life. Paul applies the gospel in the church, your thinking, your desires, your communication, your anger, your work, your relationships, your sexuality, your marriage, and your parenting, just to name a few. He looks at every aspect of a normal person's life and applies the gospel. He says the gospel alters this. The gospel changes this. If you believe Jesus, you'll handle your life in this way. Paul is looking at what it actually looks like to be a Christian. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells us some of the key things of how to live now we're saved. He emphasizes the importance of walking in love and light as followers of Christ, urging us to be believers that imitate God and live as his beloved children, to be children of light. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So have you ever tried to walk in a dark room? I don't know about you, but there's been occasions where, I don't know, I've worked late and Nate's already been in bed. You come in, you're stumbling around. The room that normally feels really familiar feels really like you can't figure out. I can't figure out how long my bed is when I'm walking in the dark. You're kind of stumbling around. You're disorientated. You don't know where things are. You're trying to guess how many steps it takes from one side of the room to the other without smashing your shin in or stubbing your toe. Maybe you're trying to get into bed whilst your other half sleeps. But then someone turns on the light, and suddenly everything changes. Everything that was hidden becomes clear. The unfamiliar space feels safe again. And as Martin Luther King said, darkness doesn't drive out light. Oh no, sorry, let me get that right again. Darkness doesn't drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate doesn't drive out hate, only love can. Oh, have I totally screwed that up? Let me read that again. Darkness doesn't drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate doesn't drive out hate, only love can do that. And that's the call of Ephesians 5. As followers of Jesus, we're called to walk as children of light. Not just receiving light, but being light in a dark world. Verse 8 says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light." And having talked about all that God's done, Paul is now talking about how we should live in response to that. And how do we do that? Well, I love a three-point sermon. I think it's very easy to remember, isn't it? So why would I change anything today? We're going to look at be loved, be holy, and be filled. Be loved. The passage opens with follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. The call to be light begins with imitating Jesus, just like this passage starts with. Light looks like Jesus. So we follow God's example, and Jesus is that example for us. So we follow Jesus to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others. But we can only do that if we understand our identity and understand that we're dearly loved children. So how does that make you feel this morning? Do you know and do you feel like a dearly loved child? The identity of being beloved spurs us on to imitate what we've experienced ourselves and what we're able to walk in love with. You can't give what you haven't got. So my prayer for you as I've been preparing today, or for us, is that we would understand who we are. We are beloved children. It changes our identity. It changes everything for us. We get to live from that identity, and therefore we're able to walk in love. And what does a beloved child look like? Well, I put the question, what does a loved child look like, into ChatGPT this week, and this is what it said. A loved child often displays a sense of security, confidence, and well-being, both physically and emotionally. They tend to be more resilient, exhibit positive social interactions, and have a strong sense of self-worth. Physically, they may have a healthy appearance with good hygiene and age-appropriate development. Emotionally, they are more likely to be happy, expressive, and comfortable seeking comfort and support from caregivers when needed. Perhaps this wasn't your experience of childhood, and maybe you don't see yourself described in this morning, but I really want to remind you that you are loved. You are loved beyond all measure, and this can be your story if you allow Jesus to move in your life. Jesus laid down his life to show us how much we're loved, so that we can be restored to the Father. And we can know that love. You may not feel it. You may like feel like you can. You may not feel worthy. You may have been a Christian for a really long time and forgotten what it feels like. Feelings are very, very valid, but feelings are not always the truth. You are loved this morning. That is the truth. God wants you to know that you are dearly loved. And we can be secure, we can be confident, we can have worth because we know that we're loved. Not because of anything we've done, but because we know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the maker of heaven and of earth, the one who flung stars into space, loves us and sees us. He has a huge heart of love for you. He loves the personal things that you like, what makes you tick. God is relentless in his love of people, and he wants you to know this deep down. The message says in verse 2 that his love is extravagant for us. And when we're loved and know we're accepted, that changes everything, because everything becomes an overflow of that, that we know that we're loved. We can walk in the way of love. We can follow Jesus' example. Verse 1 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Paul says, I want you to be like Jesus. And we're compelled. We're compelled because we're accepted. We're not compelled to be accepted. We are compelled because we're accepted. We have to hold these things in the both at the same time, don't we? You let go of either ones and things fall apart. If you let go of the dearly loved children, then you're striving and you're earning. But if you let go of the compelling, then actually you have a God who doesn't really have a vision for your life. I think sometimes we get confused and equate grace as against work. Oh, it's okay, God's got this, I don't have to do anything. But God's grace doesn't mean that there isn't any effort, it just means it isn't earned. Because we are loved, we are compelled to walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And love is sacrificial. Sometimes I think we pay lip service to what love is. Often we only love as far as it doesn't inconvenience us. When it starts infringing on things that we like or pushes into our comfort zone or costs us too much, at that point our love can seem to dwindle, can't it? Oh, I'm so sorry, I just don't have grace for that at the moment. Ever said anything like that? No? Just me? You're all really sleepy, aren't you? Love is inconvenient at times. Often we can't love in the inconvenience in our own strength. But we can go back to Jesus and we can be reminded of his love for us. And therefore, when he reminds us of how deep his love is for me and what it is to be beloved, we can then love others as an overflow. It's that revelation, it's the identity that spurs us to love others to the point of inconvenience. And I was trying to think of a great example of this, and I was reading about Jackie Pullinger. I'm sure many of you have heard of her before. She's someone who models this. In 1966, Jackie boarded a boat and went on a journey asking God where she should get off across the world. She felt led to Hong Kong and had spent decades serving there, ministering to drug addicts, going to gang members and the marginalized through the Holy Spirit, prayer and practical care. But what started her journey? I was reading an article and she said, with one person, as in herself, being caught up in the joy and surprise of being loved by Jesus, all she wanted to do was find those who were longing to know God's love, whether they were aware of that longing or not. She has loved the unlovable of that society, showing them Jesus' love for them. She's not a superhero, as much as we'd probably like to put her as a superhero. She's encountered the huge love of Jesus for her, and that has transformed her in everything she does. So that's our foundation. That's what Paul's talking about. Be drawn into Jesus' huge heart for you. Let that overwhelm you. Then walking in love is a natural overflow, not something we're striving for or pushing for, but it's a natural overflow of people who are loved. Our world is full of confusion around love, but love shaped by Jesus brings clarity. Think of a lighthouse, like we were just singing, actually. Its light is most powerful when it's rooted on something solid. A lighthouse always has a really big rock at the bottom of it, doesn't it? And our light has to be grounded in Jesus' love, not in feelings or opinions. And as part of the leadership team here at St. Leonard's, we regularly pray for all of you that you would know Jesus' love, that everyone in our community would know God's love deep down. We're doing all right? We awake? Yeah? Great. Second point I'd love to bring out of this chapter is be holy. Now, when I read this chapter, it's a full-on list, isn't it? Let's be honest. But light illuminates, and it can't mix with shadows. In verse 3, this says, but among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or any greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place. These things are opposite to love. Paul is pointing out the contrast. The world will tell you that sleeping around is love. It's not. The world will tell you that you can do what you like, and that's loving yourself. Ultimately, that's not either. These things have no place in you, as is proper among the saints, is another translation of this verse. The point being our identity as a saint and a loved child. Paul is encouraging believers to take off the old humanity and put on the new one, like a set of old clothes. He's comparing the new and the old. Old humanity before Jesus is lies, anger, theft, gossip, revenge, promiscuity, and getting drunk. New humanity with Jesus is truth, it's peace, it's generosity, it's forgiveness, it's self-control, and it's being filled with the Spirit. It's like taking off muddy, ripped clothes when you've done one of those really long walks on the downs in the middle of winter, and you put on your clean, dry, fresh clothes. Paul's saying, don't put your old clothes back on. That's not who you are anymore. Light can't mix with shadows. You bring light into a dark space, it becomes a light-filled space. There's no middle ground. And light exposes what was hidden in the darkness, and God does this in an incredible, wonderful way. We all have areas of sin in our lives, but God loves to bring freedom to us. We need to become super aware of what's going on in your heart. It's something you've probably heard me talk about quite a lot. What condition our heart is in day to day. We need to be guarding our hearts. And because of our sinful natures, holiness or a pure heart is not automatic. Purity takes work, and victory never comes by accident. Our behaviors change when our hearts change. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready to do every good work. So how do we cleanse ourselves? In many ways, we don't. We don't have the power to do this by ourselves. Only Jesus does. And only by inviting the Holy Spirit to reveal the state of our heart can we be cleansed. But this isn't a passive thing. We have a part to play. We have responsibility, what goes on in our hearts and minds. And if we bring into the light the part of the heart that needs help, Jesus is faithful to bring freedom. It breaks shame, bringing things into the light. Not condemnation. It brings freedom. Often we can only experience freedom if we're able to identify what we need freedom from. And that happens by bringing our hearts to the light, to Jesus, and say, Jesus, show me what's going on in my heart. We've been made to be saints. We're seen as royalty. That's what the Bible says. And understanding that changes the expression of our lives. So live as what is proper to you as saints, because you are now saints. Holiness isn't being about uptight or joyless. It's about being free. We don't shine when we blend in. And what the world needs right now is not a dimmed down church, but a radiant one that's holy, distinctive, and alive. We're called to tell others that they can be released from their shame, to bring freedom to the world. And too often, the church has been known for condemnation. But that's not what we're called to bring. Verses 8 and 9 says, live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is that we get to reflect God's kindness. Righteousness is that we live justly and with integrity. And truth, we get to live honestly, without masks, without shame, confident in all that Jesus has done for us. So that's what the world's crying out for, isn't it? But we won't bless the world if we're sleepy. This passage tells us to wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. It's a promise. And if I'm honest, before I'd really looked at this passage this week, I'd always thought that verse was a little bit weird in that bit. Do you know what I mean? Slightly out of context. But actually, as you look at it, we're called to wake up, O sleeper. If we can't be sleeping and drifting and dozing spiritually, we have to be awake and aware of what's going on in the world around us. Aware of what's going on in us. Aware of the world. I can't say that today. We're called to be in the world, but not of it. We're called to bring the light of Jesus wherever we go. The love of Jesus, the freedom of Jesus. We have become light because we have beheld his light, and we get to share that light with the world. And the only way that we can do this, the only way that this all can happen, because if I'm honest, when you read that list, it feels quite heavy, doesn't it, by yourself? But my third point is be filled. Verse 8 said, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Light has a source, and our source is the Holy Spirit. When we try and love in our own strength, it's like pouring from an empty cup. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like a jug that's being constantly refilled and poured out. Love spills over, worship overflows, and gratitude becomes our dialect. And it's not a one-off occasion. A literal translation of this verse says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time event that happened in the past. It's not something that will happen in the future. It's a present tense, ongoing thing. So if you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul pulls out a few signs of the Spirit in this passage. He talks about singing together. He talks about singing alone. And he talks about being thankful. In verse 4, it says, instead, let there be thanksgiving. We can't help but be thankful. It becomes a part of our everyday language because every time we think about who we are and how much we're loved, we can't help but be thankful. The Message translation says, let thanksgiving become your dialect. And I love that. It's not let thanksgiving be a part of what you talk about. It's no, let thanksgiving become your dialect, the way you speak, the entire way that you speak. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus says you just ask. You ask and he will fill you. And Paul says, actually, there's a special place for singing in our asking. You know, I've got to get on singing if I'm the worship pastor, right? In verses 18 to 20, it says, instead be filled with Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something special about music, isn't there? God is obsessed with song. Every major character in the Bible has a song. Disney, eat your heart out. The longest book in the Bible, the Psalms, is a songbook. Every major moment of Jesus' life, from conception to death, is surrounded by song. And in the last book of the Bible, there are 27 songs in just 22 chapters. God is obsessed with singing, and I think it's because love always ends up singing. As we're told in Zephaniah 3, 17, 16, that God sings over us in love. And as we sing back to him because of his love, especially when we sing together, it's a picture of what he is like. And it's one of the ways that we embody the command to love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When you sing, you engage your heart, your breath, your mind, your strength, and as you worship. But also, as you sing together, it's a picture of us loving our neighbors together as we sing in harmony and in chorus with one another. And it's something that delights God. And it's a way for us to say, God, I want to give you everything. Everything I have to give, and I want you to fill everything that I have and that we are. We invite the Holy Spirit when we sing. So how do we walk in love and imitate Jesus? How do we become children of light? Well, my first point is that we need to be loved. Remember today your identity, that you are loved as a child of God. You don't have to do anything to earn that or deserve it. You are loved, and that is your identity. We need to be holy. Set apart for God. We need to be aware of what's going on in our own hearts and experiencing the freedom God offers ourselves so that we can share that experience with other people and the world around us. And we need to be filled. We need to continually come back to the Holy Spirit, asking him for all we need for life and godliness. So in response, we are going to invite the Holy Spirit and we're going to sing. I wonder if you'd be up for standing, get a bit of a shake out. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit and spend a couple of moments just in quiet. I don't know whether you're comfortable with this, but I think sometimes it's really helpful when we're inviting the Holy Spirit to close our eyes. You want to hold out your hands as you're kind of saying, God, I'm here. You can fill me. I want to receive a good present from you. So we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.